So anyhow, let's go over where we are so far at this spot in our study. So last week we looked at what was titled in the book is Sweet Submission. And we talked about submission. It's a nasty, dirty word in the world today. But when we look at it through the lens of God's plan for us, we see that the Greek word for submission is hypotasso. It's a military term. It means to put yourself under, as in rank. It's a voluntary putting yourself under, just as those who are in the military do. They voluntarily choose to be in the military and to submit to the role that has been given to those in authority. We saw in the book of Genesis that God created Adam first. He created Adam. He then put him in the garden. He told Adam to tend and keep the garden. And then he also told him, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you can eat of all the other trees. He then made Eve. He brought Eve to Adam because God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone and that he needed somebody to come alongside him and be his helpmate in the garden to help him tend and keep, because he could not do it alone. But we saw after sin came and Eve took of the fruit and gave it to her husband, we saw the first opportunity for Adam to lead, and he didn't. Sin entered into the world. Curse came upon man. They were sent out of the garden. And we saw where it said in Genesis chapter 3 that the desire, that Eve's desire would be for her husband. But we see, as we look also in Genesis chapter 4 with the story of Cain and Abel, but that word desire means to rule over. So Eve was cursed with this desire to take her husband's role. But God reminds us in that curse that the husband was to be the one who was to lead. We talked about if the husband isn't leading, that we need to step out, hang a vacancy sign on the leadership role so that he can step into what God has called him to do. We as women have to exercise restraint when it comes to this type of situation. And we sometimes have to wait months, maybe even years, for them to step into that role. But we know that men were taught not to fight with girls, so they're not going to fight for that role. So if you're in it, they're going to step back. So step out, look to the Lord. He is the one who loves us, and he washes us with the water of his word and presents us as holy and blameless. And so we look to that, who our Father is. One of the ways that we can show respect to our husband, which is the greatest way that we can be submissive to the role that God's given him, is to answer and respond to the things he says positively. And I suggested coming up with a word. Sure. When your husband suggests something as simple as going to yogurt, sure. We talked about the sure sandwich, sure. But did you know that we have this going on tonight? And finish with a sure, and then let him decide what he wants to do. So we are our husband's helper. We are equal, but we are different. Tonight's lesson is sweet silence. In your book, lesson 3 is sweet submission and sweet silence. And what is an amazing way for us to be submissive unto our husbands? To be quiet. To use few words. So often my own lack of respect towards my husband comes from something I say. Or many things I say. He might say, want to go get yogurt? Nah, I don't feel like yogurt. Let's go on a cruise for anniversary. Nah, I'd rather go to Hawaii. You know, I think the Lord's calling us to serve in full-time ministry. He said this at one time. Nah, I want to stay in California and be close to my parents. I'd love to have you come to Israel with me this next time. Nah, I don't like being away from the kids that long. You know, a simple no speaks volumes to our husbands. It says we don't like his ideas. It says we don't trust him. It says we don't think that he can lead. We as women and as wives have the amazing ability to give him the confidence that he needs to do what God's called him to do, and that is lead our homes, simply by what we say or by what we don't say. Now, the Bible is chock full of verses pertaining to the mouth. I mean, we find many of them just in the book of Proverbs. You read the book of Proverbs, you're going to see lots on the mouth. In my old Bible, I recently got a new Bible, but in my old Bible, anytime I came across a scripture that had to do with speech or the mouth or being silent, I put an M next to it. So those times where I really was feeling like I'm really failing in this area, and believe me, this happens a lot. I fail in this area a lot. I could quickly open, especially the book of Proverbs, and just read through those ones that just have an M next to the scripture reference, knowing that I needed that encouragement to better control my tongue. And I need to be in constant reminder of the damage that my words can do. And scripture always brings this back to me. But you know, in my marriage, I can see the look on my husband's face when I've done damage with my mouth. Now, the call to control the mouth is for all. We see it all throughout scripture. It is not just for women. It is for women and men. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." In Proverbs 10:19, "In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but she who restrains her lips is wise." It's pretty simple. The more I say, the more opportunity for sin. In our homework, we wrote out several verses. We wrote out Proverbs 15:1-2, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." We also wrote down Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." And in James 1:26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And this one wasn't in our homework, but it's one of my favorites. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." It is important that we know that both men and women are called to hold their tongues, to be slow to speak, to be wise in our speech, to use fitting speech that is beautiful to the hearer, as in this Proverbs. However, since the study is for women, we're going to concentrate on what the word is teaching us. And we can apply these scriptures, knowing that they apply to men as well. But there are many specific verses in God's word that speaks to women on the issue of silence. Now, we looked at these in our homework book too. If you have the new book, it was on page 54 and 55. "The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. In a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." I mean, this poor guy, whoever he was, he started out in his house and then he ends up on the corner of a rooftop and then he's banished to the wilderness. Because he has this naggy, contentious wife. The word contentions in the Hebrew is the word midian, and it means strife. It means brawling. Another good word for that is nagging. The dictionary says that nagging is to annoy by persistent fault-finding, complaints, or demands, to keep in a state of troubled awareness or anxiety as a recurrent pain or problem, to find fault or complain in an irritating, wearisome, or relentless manner, to cause pain, discomfort, distress, depression. Wow. I don't want to do that. I don't want to bring depression into my home. I don't want to constantly be bringing things up and complaining and pointing out faults over and over again. It causes anxiety and depression. But the more I nag, the more depressed my marriage will become. And we have to ask ourselves tonight, are we contentious? Are we being contentious in our marriage? Because I tend to think I'm not. I don't sit at home and go, "Am I a contentious person?" And I would probably say, no. I mean, it sounds like a horrible thing. You're a horrible person if you're contentious. But when I really put the magnifying glass to my marriage, I see that I can tend to be. And I see that I'm a nag. And I see it by my husband's response. And we can confirm that we are a nag or being contention also by looking at our husband's response to us. Does he shut you down? Does he ignore you? Does he never end up taking your advice? Does he ask for your opinion? This is a good question. Is your husband regularly asking you for your opinion without you giving it to him? If not, he's probably hearing way too much of your opinion without his prompting. But you know, the less I speak, the less I give my opinion on my own will, the more my husband really wants to hear what I say. He does. But the key is being quiet and letting him approach you And if we're not quiet, there's no reason for him to approach us. We've already given him all the information he needs, and he better take it. And this will just cause him to withdraw and retreat. His role is the role of leader. Our role is helpmate. Our responsibility is to submit to his leadership. And this is whether he is leading or not. Remember, if he's not, we step out. But he and his leadership should seek out your help. And we should be ready and willing to do that for him. But I have this wonderful ability to express everything I think and feel with words. Does anybody else have that wonderful ability? Dimple's raising her hand back there. I do, and I'm really good at it with my husband. Just everything I'm thinking or feeling, let me just tell you about it. Let me just talk about it. Let me say lots and lots of things about it. You know, I recently, over the last year, I've had this great nag fest with my husband, and it really wasn't a fest because it was just me. Nag, 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 and I wouldn't let it go. But somebody here in the church had given him some really long, old pieces of wood, and they were weathered and they were cool, but they were warped and they looked a little creepy, and I was convinced that these long pieces of wood had all kinds of vermin and bugs and stuff in them, and they were going to end up in our home. And so the wood scared me, and I didn't want the wood. But Dave would just keep talking about what he wanted with the wood. I think I'm going to build a coffee table with the wood. My husband's never built any furniture before. Why would you do that? How are you going to do that? Would you like me to print out some plans for you online? The Shanty sisters do really good woodwork. Would you like to see what they can do? He didn't. And then the wood just kept coming up. He brought them in the house. He soaked them in the bathtub. He put weights on top of them so that the warping would go down. And I was so afraid of this wood. And I kept saying, what are we going to do with this? When are you going to do it? Why are you going to do it? Can I show you some pictures of what I really would like done? Can I go online and show you the coffee table that I really want? I don't want this wood in my house. You know, through all of it, he never once asked my opinion. And I wonder why. I gave it to him over and over and over again. But James 2:19, remember, it says to be slow to speak. But it also tells us to be quick to hear. And I can't think of a better verse to apply to marriage and to apply to being silent in the marriage. Slow to speak. It is the ultimate challenge for us. It was the ultimate challenge for me when that wood came into our property. I did not want that wood in my house. And I really was nervous about my husband building furniture that he was going to bring into the house that was going to be super ugly. It's like, you've never made furniture before. What's it going to look like? And the living room is the first thing you see. I was not slow to speak. But remember, we are here to be encouraged to live a life in obedience to the Lord and what his word tells us as wives. And the word is faithful to give us the tools and reminders that we need. So being slow to speak is difficult for you. You need to go back to other places in God's word that give us the strength that we need to do that. And we've gone over these verses every week in Luke 9, 23 and 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up her cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save her life will lose it. But whoever loses her life for my sake will save us. Every single day, and I'm going to quote Yolanda here. She told me years ago, she said, every single day I commit murder, I went, wow, I die to myself every single day. And I went, that's so beautiful. Every single day I have to get up and commit murder to Mindy because Mindy wants to be a nag. Mindy wants to give her opinions. But God's word tells me that I have to deny myself my own desires and I have to put into practice what God desires for me and his plan for my home. We also have been looking weekly at Colossians 3:23, that whatever we do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So remember, when things are difficult, we look to the Lord, we do it unto him. It tells us in Ephesians that we submit to our husbands as we submit unto the Lord. So we look to the Lord and we do it for him and we do it heartily. And this one too, for this is of the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So being slow to speak is not burdensome. So with these verses, we're armed with strength and encouragement to apply the verses on the tongue that we have been looking at. I can't tell you how often I try to be slow to speak and I just lose the battle. Do any of you kind of, you get convicted in God's word and you want up, okay, I need to be better, I need to bridle my tongue. I need to be slow to speak. I need to be a better listener. I need to stop interrupting when somebody's talking. But I have this pressing need to tell Dave everything I think and everything I think about him, everything he could do better, everything that he could have done better, how he should do everything, how he could have said something better, what he should say, what he should do. It's awful. I want to finish his sentences. He talks and I want to finish his sentence. I want to correct him when he's wrong. And the worst thing I can do is do that in front of people. But I do. I want to suggest things for him. I want to be his own personal teacher with my big fat red marker, and I want to cross out all the errors. It's awful. Oh, and he just loves it. He just loves it when I do that. Don't your husbands love it when you do that? They don't. Because do saying all these things, making all these suggestions, pointing out where they're wrong, does it build our husbands up? Does it encourage them? Does it exhort them? Does it give them the confidence to do what God's asked them to do? Not one bit. Not for any man whatsoever. It usually will result in anger. And then eventually they'll withdraw. And this will completely throw off the order that God has given us. But instead of all the things I want to say and do, I need to bridle my tongue. I need to restrain my lips. I need to think about what I'm going to say before I say it. I think one of the exercises in our homework book was, before you say something, just pray about it. Just pray about it. Pray before you say, should I say this? Is this the right thing to say? And usually just that pause right there is enough to know. Because where words are many, sin is not absent. In the case of the word, had I applied the verses that we're looking at, I could have chosen to say nothing, which would have been good. I could have applied the sure principle that we talked about last week. Okie dokie, okay, you want to build a coffee table, okay. I could have said, wow, you're amazing, you want to build furniture? That is so cool, that's so manly. It's so manly to build furniture. Men love to do manly things. That's a great idea. And then maybe, here's my sure sandwich. Okay, you know, in case you didn't know, I had my eye on a coffee table I wanted in the living room. Is there another area of the house where maybe this coffee table you want to make could go? And then whatever his answer would have been, no, I want it to be in the living room. Or, no, that, I don't care where it goes, I just want to build a coffee table. But whatever it would have been, I complete that show sandwich with another show. No, I want it in the living room. Okay. And then leave it at that, because anything else would have been nagging. And I know this is a really simple illustration, and it's kind of a silly one. It's a coffee table. And no, there is not a coffee table with reclaimed wood in my living room right now. So there's a beautiful 14-foot table out on our patio that seats all of our kids and all of their spouses and all of our grandchildren with two more guests that he ended up making with that wood. But I just kept my mouth quiet. There wouldn't have been any contention. He would have never once had to sleep on the corner of the rooftop like he'd had to, because I wouldn't stop about this. But anything other than sure, with maybe just a suggestion and another sure, would have been nagging. To state my displeasure continually would have been contentious. And my poor husband, who really wanted to do something special for me, really would have been better in the wilderness than having that conversation with him. Now, we need to ask ourselves some things about our speech. Are your words like apples of gold in settings of silver? Are they? When the words come out of your mouth, especially to your husband, are they beautiful? Are they fitting? Do they build up? Are your words few or are they many? Because too many words, as we see in this proverb, equals sin. And too many words always results in nagging. And then ask yourself, am I quick to hear and am I slow to speak? Because these questions will reveal to you if your words and your mouth are tearing down your marriage. Now, I want to look at some verses tonight that were studied in Lesson 3, which wasn't the topic for tonight, nor were you required to do the homework for the discussion tonight. But there was some really, really good verses in there, and I think they go very well with the sweet silent lesson. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. The verses that were in lesson 3, the 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verses 1 through 6, could possibly be the most important verses on marriage in God's word. They're the ones I use most frequently in counseling. They're the verses I most frequently refer to for my own marriage. When we are in a place of when our marriage is good and it's solid and it's firm, my husband will use these verses in reference to our marriage. And it's very uplifting. I find them very, very, very important. Verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Here it is again. As if we didn't go over it enough already, here it is again. And I love when God says something over and over and over again. And he says it at least 4 times in his word, specifically to wives, that he's trying to get our attention. He knows it's going to be difficult for us. He knows it. But here it is. Once again, our call to submit. Now, Peter had just finished exhorting Christians to be submissive to the governments in chapter 2, verse 13, to masters, we see in chapter 2, verse 18, and now he tells wives, likewise, as we are submissive to those in authority, and as we are submissive to our masters, slaves to masters, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. It's not saying here that we're to be submissive to men. It says that we are to be submissive to our own husbands. And it goes on to say, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, which means respect. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I want to be precious in the sight of God. And I love that it finishes with that. It's sort of like the Ephesian verses. It's like, yes, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And we have that beautiful picture of how Christ loves the church. And that's our motivation. And this is our motivation, to be precious in the sight of God. Now, it first appears that these verses are only for women married to unbelieving men, because it says that even if some do not obey the word. So if some of the husbands do not obey the word, then there is this process that Peter is writing here to encourage the women to bring their husbands to salvation. So it seems at first that this is just for the wife of an unbelieving husband. And I want to approach it as such at first, because it is speaking of that. And I don't know who here has an unbelieving husband. I trust that there are a few. And if you do, according to 1 Corinthians 7:13, and there's many scriptures on this, so I encourage you, if you are in this position, to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and read through it. But it says, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So when you have an unbelieving husband, you are to remain in that relationship as long as your unbelieving husband has remained in the home and doesn't want to separate. And it goes on to say, but if he does, then you are free. And remain in the home with an unbelieving husband as long as there's not something criminal going on. As long as you are safe, if there's physical abuse or adultery. Obviously, there are other areas, other places in scriptures that would give you that opportunity to leave. But as long as there is none of that going on and the unbelieving husband wants to remain, you are to remain, because it goes on to say that you don't know that you can save them. So we see in these verses, though, that it is our obligation to submit. God commands it, and we are to be obedient to the word of God, and so we have the obligation to submit. We see this many times throughout the word. We see it in Ephesians, the call for wives to submit. Colossians, we see it in this verse, and we also see it in Titus. But we also see here, and this is where it starts to get really pretty, we see an opportunity. So submission provides an opportunity. It provides an opportunity to win our husbands over. Now, this opportunity comes with an act of discipline that does not come naturally to most women. The act of discipline is without a word. Without a word. And it is a conduct that without a word that wins over. Now, those of you with unsaved husbands are not to take your role as a believing wife to be a female preacher to your husband. Coming home every Sunday from church and telling him all about the service and putting cute little books and Bible studies next to his bed at night. And we're not to be that female preacher. Because what does it say we are to do here? No words. I read a story by J. Vernon McGee in his commentary on 1 Peter. And it was about a woman in his church. A lady had come to him and said, "I bring my husband to church every Sunday. He is not saved. And every Sunday I think he will make a decision for Christ, but he doesn't. On Monday morning, I sit at the breakfast table just weeping and telling him how I wish he would accept Christ. When he comes home from work in the evening, again, I just sit there at dinner and weep and beg him to accept Christ." Mr. McGee replied and said, "How would you like to have dinner every evening and breakfast every morning with a weeping woman? What man would? Suppose that for a year's moratorium, you simply do not talk to your husband about the Lord at all." She said, "Oh, you mean I'm not to witness?" He said, "No, I didn't say that. Peter says that you cannot win your husband with the word, then start preaching a wordless sermon. Wait. Peter says that if you cannot win your husband with the word, then start preaching a wordless sermon. How about your life? What kind of life are you living before your husband?" It put her back on her heels because she wasn't living as she knew she should live. But she agreed to his suggestion because she wanted to win him. In 6 short months' time, her husband made a decision for Christ on Sunday morning. The wordless sermon had won. Without a word. But all those years with all those words and all that weeping and crying, nothing. And then she shut up. She lived her life out loud without a word for Jesus, and her husband came to Christ. And our lives should be such a living testimony of God's love that we wouldn't even need to say anything to everybody, not just our husbands. Sir Francis Assisi said, "Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, and when necessary, use words." So we need to preach a wordless sermon to our husbands who don't know the Lord. Because to our husbands, it's our behavior, it's our conduct. It's not our words that are going to win him over. Our words are going to sound nagging and contentious. In the King James Version, where it says in verse 1 that he may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, the word conduct is conversation. So it literally speaks of a chaste conversation. It speaks of our speech. The unbelieving husband simply needs to see the gospel in our lives, and that is done through a quiet and reserved behavior. And be willing to surrender your own desires to have your husband accept the Lord. You don't have to continue to preach to him or tell him all about your church or the sermon you heard or the message you heard or this book you read or read scripture out loud or sing praise songs at an annoying rate. To just be quiet and let him see that chaste conduct and win them over without a word. Now, I have a husband who loves the Lord. And he's a believer in Jesus Christ. So, therefore, is there no winning over that needs to take place? I believe there is. I believe that we can take these verses and apply them in our Christian marriages with our believing husbands. Because I know through my chaste conduct, actually from doing the opposite of that, from being contentious and nagging, that I can put my husband in a place of ungodliness. Where he's going to get angry. He might retract from his leadership role. He might respond or react to me in a way that he shouldn't. And so I need to protect him in that way. And I need to win him over in that way, without a word, by holding my tongue, by applying all the verses that we looked at earlier to our marriage. Now I want to go on in verse 3. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting the fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now let me say first off that It reads, do not merely. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, the emphasis here is on importance, not elimination. So it's not telling us that we're not to worry about the outward, absolutely not at all. It's not saying eliminate that. It's trying to stress what is important. So appearance isn't first in importance. Our conduct is. And so it is important, because our husbands are faced with fantastic-looking women all the time, that we do the best with what we have. It is important that we remain attractive to our husbands, that we don't let ourselves go. And your husband is attracted to you. He married you. And so do the best with what you have. Don't compare yourself to other women, because it says do not merely concentrate on the outward. It is not of the first most of importance. The emphasis should not be on the outward. It should be on the inward. And that is a gentle and quiet spirit. And I cannot tell you how attractive this is to a man. It's absolutely stunningly beautiful and sexy for a man when we exercise a gentle and quiet spirit. Because it does not matter how great I look on the outside if the inside is contentious and nagging. If the inside has a desire to change my husband, to usurp his role, to step into it, to correct him all the time, fight with him. The word gentle can be translated meek. And meek sounds like it's wimpy and fragile and dopey, but it really means strength under control. The word quiet can also mean mild or tranquil. It can mean peaceful. Gentle and quiet. That is what is beautiful. A gentle and quiet, which is meek, mild, tranquil. It speaks of peace, a peaceful home. I want to go back to verse 1 again about those of you with believing husbands. We talked last week about being the first one to change, and that possibly our role as helper gives us the privilege to come alongside our husbands and help them to be the godly leader God has required of them. And the best way that we do this is silently. Again, as I said, I'm married to a godly man. He's obedient to the word, but I have the ability to cause him to stumble if I'm too mouthy. And I've struggled with this. There have been times, and I don't know if this happens with you, but I don't exercise this gentle and quiet spirit that is spoken of here. I just don't. He says something or he does something, and there's just something it's begging to be said, and I want to say it so bad, and I know it's nagging, and I know it's contentious. And sometimes, like, he'll say something incorrect, or he'll be wearing his socks with his Crocs, and it's just wrong, and I want to correct him, and I want him to look more cool than he is, or whatever it is, or he's prioritizing things wrong, and I think, I want to say this. And I know I need to be gentle and quiet. And sometimes I even walk away. I'll walk down the hall. And as I walk down the hall, that ugly, contentious woman, it just starts to well up inside. And it just wants to say something. And I find myself walking back to where he is and saying it. Just that diarrhea of the mouth. It just comes spilling out. Everything. And it's coming out, and I want to go and put it back in, but it's too late. And I've hurt him. And I can see that disappointment, and I can see that I have not shown respect and that I have not been gentle and quiet, which is so precious to our Lord and is so beautiful to my husband, but I didn't do it. But I have to admit that as it's coming out, right before I want to pull it back in, it feels kind of good. And that's what always brings me back to that place. It's like I want to leave and go away from it, and then I come back and it feels good for a minute, but all sin is like that. It always starts out feeling good. And I say this all the time, but sin is just like donuts. You look at the donut and you go, oh, I shouldn't, I know exactly how it's going to feel, and I shouldn't, there's absolutely no nutritional value in it. It's going to make me feel all bloaty. No, I shouldn't do it, but then you do. And when you're eating it, it just is so right and it feels so good. And then 5 minutes later, you feel all cheap and dirty. You do. You're all sweaty right here, and the bloaty comes on. And sin is like that. And that's why I think so often we as wives, we know what we shouldn't do, and then we just do it. because it feels good for a minute. Oh, I said it. I got it out. He knows now. Not only should he not be wearing Crocs, he shouldn't be wearing them with socks. He had to be here last week. And it feels so good, but then it feels so wrong because it is. It's not gentle, and it's not quiet. And the look on my husband's face turns that good but raunchy, satisfying feeling into deep regret. We can hurt our husbands with our words. Men are more sensitive than they lead us on to believe. They really are. Because with our words, we can tear down their self-confidence and therefore their willingness to lead us. Take only the time necessary to be attractive on the outside, but take all of the time in the world to be beautiful and precious in the sight of God on the inside with that gentle and quiet spirit, winning them over with our chaste conduct and our chaste conversation. The less I say, the more my husband seeks my thoughts. If you haven't yet exercised holding your tongue in your marriage, I encourage you to do so. And just wait. Be patient, but wait. And you'd be surprised that your husband really truly does want to know what you have to say. But if I'm just running around giving my 2 cents about everything, he's going to tune me out. He tuned me out about the word. Eventually, I got zero response. He tuned me out. In my silence, which is my submissiveness to his leadership, he can see the incorruptible beauty and desire to know my thoughts, seek my opinion as his helper, and achieve that oneness that we were created for. But that's in my silence. And we, through silence, can win over our husbands by allowing them to be more obedient to the word. Now, it goes on in verse 5 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. For in this manner, the manner we just spoke of, the gentle and quiet spirit, winning them over with chaste conduct and respect, in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. This verse is such a picture of God's grace because every time Sarah is mentioned in the New Testament, it's in a glorious light. But we see in the Old Testament some things about Sarah that weren't so glorious. You know, she sent her husband to another woman trying to fulfill God's plan. She got ahead of the game. But God sees us in our finished state. Through all of his grace and all of his mercy, he sees us who we end up being when we are face to face with him, not who we are in our sins or our shortcoming. He clearly keeps no record of wrong. Sarah is recorded here as a submissive wife, not a controlling one. She is recorded here as one that we are to emulate. She called her husband Lord, Master. Now, this is not culturally relevant today. I don't call my husband Lord. He would think it was really cool if I did. He would. He prefers Your Majesty, though. When we sat down with our daughter and her husband when we first found out they were pregnant, we immediately came up with what we were going to be called as grandparents, and that was after Sensei, Dave wanted Your Majesty. We didn't think that would be fair to the other grandfather, so he's Papa. But I don't call my husband Lord. I don't. And again, he would probably think that was cool, but it wouldn't be culturally appropriate. But the attitude of my heart and my conduct should be one of such that it is portrayed in that way, that he would know simply by how I treat him and the respect and honor that I show him, that the things I don't say and how I yield to his role, that I see him as a leader, and that I show him honor, which is the same thing as Sarah calling her husband Lord. She showed that she honored him and she lifted him up. Psalm 46:10, as we come to a close here, it tells us to be still and know that I am God. Be still is translated enough. Cease striving. Cease striving, ladies, for your husband's role. Cease striving to change him. And listen to the will of God for you as a wife. The beautiful picture God has placed in his word for us as a wife. Be still. Because I know as you're going through this study, there are probably a lot of things you're wrestling with, you don't like, maybe you disagree with, maybe you agree with, but you still don't want to do it. Be still. and know that he is God. He will be exalted in the nations. Allow him to be exalted in your marriage. Because as we pursue godliness in our marriage, we have to pursue silence. We have to be quick to hear. We have to be slow to speak. We have to let our words be few. We have to submit to our husbands with the opportunity to win them over without a word. Whether if they're an unbeliever, we win them over to salvation. And if they're a believer, we win them over so that they can fulfill their roles, that we don't cause them to stumble or lead them into sin. That we win them over without a word, but we do that in a gentle and quiet way. We let him lead. We let him know that we trust him. Now this week, as you do your homework assignments, look at lesson 3 and 4 and incorporate them both if you can. But commit to simply hold your tongue. I want to leave tonight with the simple encouragement to just start exercising holding your tongue, being slow to speak. Don't interrupt. Don't nag. Don't continually say the same thing over and over again. But when you do speak, let it be like apples of gold in settings of silver. And I want to finish this. And I want you to meditate on these verses specifically for your marriage. They don't need any commentary. They don't need any further explanation. Just simply to be read and applied in the context of marriage. But let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers who are your husbands. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.